We're happy to have Brother Alan Kaufman with us today and serve us. Title of his remarks is Present Truth. Present Truth. Brother Alan.
Thank you. And good morning, brethren. Before we begin, we'd like to bring the love of the Allentown class, especially Brother David Stein, wanted to be remembered, and also the Thursday night Pocono study group. We're going over Volume 1 and have been doing so for a couple of years, and they all wanted their love sent to you. Present Truth. We're going to start with a little poem, and I better put my glasses on so I can see. The poem is called A Pane of Glass. One day an angel gave four men a pane of glass. The philosopher took his and made a telescope so he could see far into the future. The Pharisee made a magnifying glass of his so that he could magnify the faults of those around him. The introvert fashioned a microscope so he could find the hidden things that lie deep within his heart. And the wise man made a mirror. Brethren, today our focus will be on how each of us value present truth, how each of us use the pane of glass in our little story to examine it, how each of us then go about handling it, and how each of us share it with our brethren and with those with whom we come in contact. And finally, and probably most importantly, how each of us are developed and molded by each and every precept taught within the depths and the breadths of it. We need to be careful how we live, brethren, because we may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. What does it mean to be established in present truth? You know, down through the ages, to all of the churches, there have been messengers and messages. Paul in Ephesus, John to Smyrna, Arius, Pergamos, Waldo to Thyatira, Wycliffe to Sardis, Luther to Philadelphia, Russell to Laodicea. And I do understand there are some differences of opinion on a few of those, and that's fine. But to be established in present truth signifies that I have carefully studied and thoroughly proved it by the law and the testimony, Isaiah 8:20, and that as a consequence, I am convinced of its verity, so that my faith is steadfast and immovable, 1 Peter 5:9, that I know in whom I have believed, 2 Timothy 1:12, that I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, Psalms 34:8, that I have partaken of the sweets of fellowship with him, 1 John 1, verses 3 to 7. And that I have partaken of his spirit of meekness, faith, and godliness to such an extent as to be led into a joyful realization of the fullness of his grace as manifested in the wonderful divine plan of the ages. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16. You know, brethren, we all know of the various doctrinal classifications that are out there. We've appreciated those doctrines. And not only the doctrines, but the effects that the doctrines have on our actions and on our characters. We understand the worlds and the ages, the permission of evil. We have that beautiful ransom for all. Restitution, the two salvations, Dear brethren, the kingdom of God in its human and divine phases, as given in the Abrahamic covenants. Justification by faith, the second death, the great time of trouble, times and seasons and chronology, knowing the time of our Lord's second advent. We have the harvest and its work, and we have the church's part in the sin offering. Doctrine's all precious. This morning, we want to look at, in particular, doctrines that were given to the messenger of the church at Laodicea, C.T. Russell, and not just the doctrines themselves, but what they should be doing for us. We have a little history lesson in reprint 5909. It's 5909. From 1870 to 1875, a little class in Allegheny, Pennsylvania, studied restitution for all, taken from Acts 3:19 to 21, and the two salvations. Allegheny, PA, was a short distance from where Sister Kathy and I grew up. And her great-grandfather, J.L. Freed, was active in the work along with the pastor. And in fact, a little story is told that J.L. had a post office in Freed, Pennsylvania, that he took care of. And an inspector from Washington came up because there seemed to be a problem. This was a small rural post office. One house, and he lived in half of the house, and the other half of the house was a little store in the post office. And the inspector said, we think we have a problem here. And J.L. said, what's the problem? He said, well, last month and for the prior few months, you've been sending over 30,000 pieces of mail from this little post office, and we think maybe there's a problem. Well, J.L. laughed, and he says, come on back. And they went back, and guess what? Here are the tracts stacked up. And J.L. was very active in sending tracts out. And being the postmaster, he had an in with regard to that. So the inspector from Washington was satisfied that he wasn't into any shenanigans. In 1872, that little group developed the ransom, the foundation of all of our hope. And it had never been advanced by anyone prior to that. In 1876, in the invisible return and presence or parousia from Matthew 24, which came and developed basically out of a result of the Adventist disappointment of 1874, when what they happened didn't happen, they went back and took a look at that again. The study of general chronology began in association with N.H. Barber, who was Adventist at that time, and the harvest work, the separation of the wheat and the tares, all developed in that relatively short period of time. So many important doctrines in such a short period of time. And brethren, it's a lesson for us as well, and ironic that just 2 years later, a sifting occurred. Along the lines of Luke 22:31, where it says, Satan hath desired to sift that he to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. 1878 was the year that N.H. Barber denied the ransom for all. We also have an interesting perspective from reprint 3062, and I quote, it is our thought that of the suggested 31,500 already consecrated in 1881, scarcely any had any knowledge of what we term present truth. Our thought is that a knowledge of present truth will be brought to all of these consecrated ones and will constitute a test of their consecration, of their sincerity, and some of these may give up the robe of Christ's righteousness. We also find a reference in reprint 1301. We recall the Master's words in John 15, verses 2 through 6. and they were found to be in accord with this thought. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And I quote from the reprint. This we saw clearly fulfilling on every hand by some who, having been admitted into the light of present truth, under and because of the robe of Christ's righteousness, are now discarding that robe by claiming that Christ's death was not a corresponding price, a ransom, or covering for our sins, thus attempting to stand before God without any imputed righteousness. End quote. You know, brethren, this is a very important facet of truth. If we take off that robe, we take ourselves out from under the blood. We take ourselves off the altar. We remove ourselves from participation in the opportunity of the sin offering, the filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, to make ourselves liable to the second death. We're told in the book of Jude, those who have fallen and those who will fall. He points out the need that careful attention be given to the study of prophecy, and tells us there that there are false teachers. And he warns of the false teachers who will be manifested among them. He tells us that there are angels that fell. And he reminds them of the condemnation and the overthrow that came to the angels as they turned from the obedience to God. He told us there are men that fell. He speaks of the catastrophe of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their corruption, of the destruction of the unholy and the deluge. He tells us that there are prophets that fell, of the perverse and wicked course of Balaam and its consequences. And indeed, brethren, that some of the church will fall as well. And then he charges that some of them were following this downward course, those giving up the robe of Christ's righteousness. But even after all of these failures, thy kingdom come. He tells us that the things will not always continue as they have been, that evil shall not always triumph, but that a great change impends that will be the introduction of a new feature of the divine plan, namely the establishment of God's kingdom upon earth. Reprint 58:63. So, brethren, we see that although there have been many failures at all levels, that the ultimate working out of God's plan will bring all of mankind and the angels into a wonderful arrangement, full atonement in the kingdom. I have been permitted to see not only the various features of the plan, but also the necessity and reasonableness of its various measures in order to the full accomplishment of its glorious outcome in the fullness of the appointed times. This is what it means to be established in the present truth. It is indeed a most pleasant and blessed condition, bringing with it such peace and joy as the world can neither give nor take away. You know, our original list of doctrines that we ran down through is relatively long, and the list gleaned from history was a bit shorter. But which should be of special importance to us in Laodicea? Let us turn to the message to the Laodicean church, which is found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 20. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. To the angel. The angel, I believe, is Charles Taze Russell, the seventh messenger. That servant, ruler over all his goods, Matthew 24. He, as well as the other messengers, were specially chosen to dispense the words of truth to the church. Verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. This is the harvest work, separation of the wheat from the tares, and the coming out of her, my people. It is the tares that have this lukewarm character. And so what does that do for us? Brethren, if we believe it is the harvest, then we will work. There is work to do. If, on the other hand, we believe the harvest is ending or the door is shut, then the only choice we have is to wait for the opportunity to wash our robes in the time of tribulation. You know, when we were first in the truth, it was probably the late 70s. Sister Kathy and I attended a convention in the Midwest, Jackson, I believe. And we had just had some witnesses in Connellsville at that time. We had had showing for this cause. We had 300 come out. We were flying high, dear brother, and it was something. And everyone was excited. It was fantastic. So at lunch at that particular convention, I was relating to the brother sitting next to me, and I honestly don't remember even who it was now. And telling him about the witness opportunity and the people that came out and how many booklets we were able to give out and the people we talked to and all of those really neat things. And he looked over at me and said, well, we don't believe it's time to witness. We think the door is shut. Oh, okay. Well, I guess after I picked my jaw up off the table, I said, and I really didn't know what to say at that time. That kind of just shut the door, if you will, on anything future that we much had to say to one another. So we can see how what we believe, what doctrines we hold, cause us to take action or not take action, depending on where we are with the doctrine. We believe, brethren, those doctrines that we understand directly affect the decisions that we make and the actions that we take. The doctrines we believe directly affect the decisions that we make and the actions that we take. A very important point. Verse 17. You say that I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, or unclothed. So in addition to the lukewarmness that we just talked about, we're now listing the problems to which Christians of our day in this church fall prey. The things which, because they are integral parts of the thinking of our day, we must search out in ourselves and overcome. The next portion is a little paraphrase from the New Albany Notes, which I've come to appreciate very much. I am rich, have become wealthy, and need nothing. This three-part listing has in common, in all three parts, what we can be proud of and what we have and are self-sufficient in it. I am rich. Have you ever heard, brethren, somebody say, we have the truth. We have the truth. Did that sound a little prideful, perhaps, to you? If we have this attitude, we are not able to see what we really are and what we really lack. I'm increased with goods. In a New American Standard, become wealthy. That's a boast, brethren. That's a boast. We know more than you do. We have it. You don't. And it's a we-they scenario that we want to avoid. I have need of nothing is an attitude that we display when we refuse to listen to reason. When we think no one has anything to offer us, and when we think we understand everything there is to understand at the end of the age. Friends, let us not miss the opportunity to learn and to share with one another. Each member has something special to give if we take the time to look for it. Let us therefore diligently seek those things which we can give to one another. How are we in Laodicea? We are wretched, according to the scripture, because we think we're rich and we can't see what we really are. Wretched is Strong's 5005. It means enduring famine or craving. Many people who are rich in goods will say, riches have not brought me that satisfaction of life which I craved. Worldly riches do not bring satisfaction. While we might be satisfied with the truth, brethren, we should have more. We should have an inner hunger, an inner craving to be applying those riches of truth to self-growth and our own character building. How are we in Laodicea? We are miserable. Strong 1652. Pitiable. We are to be pitied if we have not learned the value or learned to value truth above the simple possessing of it. How are we in Laodicea? We are poor. Poor in application, in spirituality, not in what we have in the way of information. I have a computer back there that has a library, a huge library. And I can't hope to remember two or three verses of Scripture sometimes. And all of that information can be used to improve, to develop our characters. How are we in Laodicea? We are blind. Not blind to the dispensational truths, but blind to our own shortcomings. A Christian who doesn't know what to do with truth is indeed hampered in his development. How are we in Laodicea? We are naked. And this carries the thought of inadequately clothed. The message in 3:17 and 18, as well as in Revelation 16:15, is to the consecrated. Those who do not overcome will become members of the great multitude class, forced to make their garments appropriate, forced to wash their garments white in the tribulation. Brethren, when we apply truth with Jesus' help to our characters and trust Him to make up the deficiencies, then we are keeping our robes of righteousness appropriately. The truth in knowledge alone, not applied to character development, is wasted. Boy, you think we're in trouble now. We've got a lot of negative things so far in this chapter, in this area. But now, what of the cure? This is remedy time, dear brethren. The remedy for the church now is shown in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me, gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich. And this is not monetarily rich, this is rich in character. And white clothes to wear. Oh, brethren, to have the unspotted robe, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve, the Lord's truth, to put on your eyes so you can see. Let's look at the doctrines emphasized for our use. And remember, it is what the doctrines are to do for and to our characters that is of importance. Gold refined in the fire. Malachi 3, the church's part in the sin offering. We, dear friends, are in the refiner's fire. It will remove our dross. Malachi 2:3, 2, and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. Dear brethren, what a privilege we have set before us. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And also in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. How important for us to remember these truths. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And yet one more, brethren, of paramount importance to us in our next verse. Verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I'm here. The personal presence of our returned Lord Jesus. I'm standing at the door, our reigning King, to sup. Now, I especially appreciated the way Brother Dave Duran delivers things sometimes. And a little quote has stuck with me. And I'll quote with regard to supping. David said, Jesus has returned and he's serving supper. End quote. The meat in due season, brethren, the doctrines that work out for us, character. And the reward is next. Oh, the reward. If we permit these doctrines to do their work. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. I don't know about you, brethren, but I have goosebumps right now just thinking about that opportunity. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So these doctrines, most important to us, the harvest and its work, the church's part in the sin offering, justification, the two salvations, and the personal presence of our Lord and reigning King Jesus. And remembering that these doctrines and the importance of these doctrines are what they do for the development of our character. Now, I looked into one of Peter's last communications written about the first century. I figured I'd go in there and I'd get me a list of doctrines that we were all supposed to understand and believe and apply. And I ended up with quite a different list. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 7, verses 10 and verses 12. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, although you know them, and be established in the present truth. How, dear brethren, do we develop these fruits? Through sound doctrines that build our faith and motivate our actions in the course that the Heavenly Father would be pleased to see us take. And so we see, dear brethren, our course remains steadfast. But though I be established in present truth, there are some things which are good to remember and that we should remember. That my election to the high position to which I am called is not yet made sure. The race for the prize of my high calling is still before me. That if I would be successful, I must fight the good fight of faith. That truth is given to me for its sanctifying effect upon my heart and my life. It should have free course and be glorified. Its precious fruits should appear more and more day by day. And that I must add to my faith virtue, true excellence of character that will mark me as separated from the world and its spirit. That if my heart be pure, it will not devise evil things or harbor evil thoughts or plot mischief. That if my tongue be bridled, it will not be given to evil speaking, but will hold its peace when it cannot speak well or wisely. That I must gain a knowledge of God's character in order that I may be more thoroughly intimate with it. And of his truth, that I may be more fully conformed to its teachings. That I must exercise temperance or self-control in all things, letting my moderation be known to all men, and taking care not to be hasty, hot-tempered, rash, or thoughtless, but endeavoring to be evenly balanced, thoughtful, and considerate. That I must let patience have her perfect work, that I may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience is the grace that smooths the way for every other, because all must be acquired under the process of patient and continuous self-discipline, and that not a step of progress can be gained without the exercise of that grace. That I must add to patience godliness, I must carefully study and imitate the divine character as presented in the Word. That I must exercise brotherly kindness toward my fellow man. And that I must add to brotherly kindness love. That Peter describes is a most admirable character, one which cannot be acquired in a day nor a year, but the whole life must be devoted to it. that if I receive the truth into a good and honest heart, I have the assurance of the apostle that I shall never fall, and that in due time I shall be received into the kingdom of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I have named the name of Christ, 2 Timothy 2:19, it is my determination, God helping me, to depart more and more from iniquity and apply my heart unto instruction, confident that I shall be led of God into green pastures and beside still waters. My table will be richly and bountifully spread, and my cup of blessing and joy and gladness will overflow. While the wrath of God will in due time be revealed against all who take his hallowed name in vain, however they may band themselves together and however loudly they may proclaim themselves heaven's appointed messengers. Now, dear brethren, we recently had the privilege of memorial. It's still very fresh in our minds. And I would like to share a very special poem with you that talks about our sharing in his cup of suffering. Now, I've had recently my pre-memorial experiences, which have been this year quite severe. And I thought, well, okay, at the end of, after memorial, this will all go away, and I don't have to be concerned with that. It's a situation at work, as a matter of fact. And when we found this poem, in reading it, frankly, I cannot read this the entire way through without breaking down. So I've asked Brother Tom Muscolo to come up and read this poem for us. And listen very carefully. It's a beautiful poem, and it speaks to us. It speaks to our hearts. Brother Tom?
The Daily Cup. I will take the cup of salvation from Psalms 116:13. With a tender smile on his loving face, my Lord stood holding the cup of grace. Wilt thou drink there one today? O loving bridegroom, I am so weak. My enemies even now do seek to cause me to shrink away. Today the cup seems a bitter draught that cost thee thy life. As once thou quaffed, increase my faith, I pray. My dove, I will show thee the care I take to guard the cup for thy dear sake, that thou mightest drink each day. O wondrous vision my Lord revealed, I saw my soul's fierce battlefield and the enemies dreaded by me. The word, the world, the flesh, and Satan wise, were all made plain in their evil guise, plotting adversity. I will fill a cup with troubled sores, pour them in till they're brimming over, I'll make it a poison draught. So bitter 'twill be that its very breath will cause her to shrink from such a death. Thus Satan in wickedness laughed, and the world and the flesh in blindness lent their aid to his wicked fell intent. My soul felt their power so dire. Then I turned and looked at my bridegroom's face. The glory from it filled all the place, but his eyes were flames of fire. Be gone, ye enemies of my bride. The cup is mine, he sternly cried. I guard this cup each day. And nothing goes in it beyond the power of my bride to bear in her weakest hour, if she look to me for grace. Then he turned to me with a tenderest mien. My love, art thou strengthened by what thou hast seen? Canst thou now face thy enemy? Dear Lord, forgive me, I humbly cried, that I should forget that he who died to redeem my soul is by my side and holds the cup in his hand. Gladly I take the loving cup. Gladly I drink as thou holdest it up. To share it with thee is grand. And if it should be that this is the day when the flesh, as I drink, shall pass for aye, then 'twill be the cup of joy. O wondrous miracle of grace, the smile on my loving bridegroom's face, as I press my lips to the cup, filled my soul overflowing with peace divine, and not alone did this peace I find, but my heart with joy welled up. And so each day as I take the cup, from my best beloved I meekly look up and whisper a prayer for grace. And he gives me grace and peace divine, and love and faith and joy are mine as I gaze upon his face. My hope is in faith, the cup to drain, that I in his kingdom with him may reign. The cup of joy I then will claim, triumphant by his grace.
Thank you, Brother Tom. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for those remarks on present truth. Present truth, the doctrines and the admonitions which have been given to the Laodicean phase of the church. Brother Allen has requested that we sing number 208 in closing. Number 208, and after which he will dismiss us in prayer.
Our kind, most gracious, and loving Heavenly Father, we come, dear Heavenly Father, once more to thy hallowed throne of grace, so thankful for those many blessings that you provide, but especially, Heavenly Father, for the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus, and his ransom sacrifice on behalf of the world of mankind. We do, Heavenly Father, thank you for the many experiences that you provide through your cup. And we pray, Heavenly Father, each day to be rightly exercised by those so that what we show forth to mankind will be in accord with thy will and in the footsteps of our dear Lord Jesus. We ask, Heavenly Father, thy forgiveness wherein we fall short. And we pray each day, dear Lord, to give us the strength to once again get up, to proceed on, to seek thy will, and to let our light shine to all of mankind. We, Heavenly Father, thank you especially too for the doctrines. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for what they do for our direction in life and what they do for our characters. And we pray each day that those fruits of the Holy Spirit would be more fully developed in us. And now we leave, Heavenly Father, all things in thy care and keeping in Jesus' hands and asking in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.